continue the series I began in the morning service on the subject of faith that overcomes. And that's a quotation from 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, where it says in the last part of that verse, "This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." God wants us to live in victory. He wants us to be overcomers, and that's only going to be by faith. And if you go into any Christian bookshop today, there are lots of books on faith. I find that in India in Christian bookshops. But it's very rare to find a book that teaches us how to have faith to overcome sin or to overcome the world. Usually, those books are only telling us how to have faith to be healed or to become wealthier or some material blessing like that. I'm not against that. I believe God's a good God. He created not only our spirits but our body as well. And so He's interested in blessing us materially as well. But if your child is sick and your dog is sick, I hope you know which one's more important to take care of. So that's all I'm saying. I'm not against taking the dog to the hospital, but make sure you take your child first. And when your soul is sick and your body is sick, I hope you realize which is more important to deal with. That's all I say. So don't think that anything I say is against God's care for our body, physical healing, or material blessing. I come from a country where many, many people are poor and many are sick. But I have seen through 30 years of ministry across that land that when we teach people to seek God's kingdom first and to put the needs of their spirit first, the rest follows. And God takes care of the rest. And that's God's way. So, I want to move on to explain what faith really means. Faith is leaning upon God with total confidence in three things: His unconditional love, His almighty power, and His perfect wisdom. God's love does not depend on us. He is love. It's like the sun shines, and whether you like it or not, it shines. Whether you believe in it or not, it still shines. God's love is like that. It's unconditional. His power is almighty. There's nothing, absolutely nothing in the whole universe that's outside His control. And His wisdom is perfect. Our wisdom is limited. And if we can believe these three things, and it's so easy to believe. I mean, is it difficult to believe that God's love is unconditional? His power is almighty. His wisdom is perfect. That's the basis of faith. The other thing I want to say is from Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 and 10, where it speaks about what we believe in our heart being confessed with our mouth. And that's very, very important. That we boldly testify to what we believe, because that strengthens our faith. The Bible speaks of our testifying to Satan in Revelation 12:11. We overcome Satan by the word of our testimony. When Satan tempted Jesus, Jesus quoted God's word. That's how he overcame. When the devil came back with a second temptation, he quoted God's word, and that's how he overcame. Now I want to briefly review what we covered in the first session, very quickly, in just 3 or 4 minutes. First of all, faith is based on the knowledge of this fact, that God the Father loves me as He loved Jesus. We find that in John 17:23, is the basis of our faith, that God loves me intensely. He's very interested in me. He rejoices in me. He doesn't despise me. He's the one who created me. He's the one who made me. He's the one who sent His Son to die for me. And that's why I will always rejoice. My joy is not found in the fact that I've got plenty of money or that I'm even healthy. My joy is found in the fact that God loves me as He loved Jesus. And if I keep my faith founded on that, I will always rejoice in every circumstance. Then the second thing is that if I've given my life to Christ and asked Him to forgive me my sins, God has forgiven me all my sins. He says He'll never remember them anymore. And the devil's aim is to keep me living under guilt, and I'm determined not to live under guilt anymore. You got to decide that. Because God's Word says that He will not remember our sins anymore. If you have confessed your sins twice, you've confessed them once too often. You need to confess them only once. God's got good hearing, and when you... The reason I say that is because I made that mistake. I thought the more I confessed and said, Lord, I'm sorry, I did that, I'm sorry, I thought He'd forgive me. No, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous to forgive us and to cleanse us, and I don't have to go back to Him. He doesn't remember my sin anymore. I'll tell you which the sin which is not forgiven, the sin which is not confessed. That's it. If you confess it, it's forgiven. If you believe that Christ died on the cross and took the punishment for all your sins, that you can work a whole lifetime and never get your sins forgiven, but He offers it to us freely. I'll never live under guilt anymore. And the third thing is that not only He removes the guilt of my past life, He gives me the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome sin in the days to come. He gives me power for every task that He's called me to in Scripture. And that's why we need to ask God to fill us with His Holy Spirit. The early Christians were encouraged to seek God for the Holy Spirit's power. Don't get confused with all the extreme teachings there are in Christendom today. Go to the Scriptures and see how those Christians experience the power of the Holy Spirit. That is the secret of the Christian life. When I look at my own life, my entire life and ministry was changed when God filled me with the Holy Spirit and taught me how to live in a continuous fullness of the Holy Spirit. And I want to encourage you to seek God for that. And then fourthly, faith is based on recognizing that it is God who has determined my boundaries. The way He created me, I've got to accept myself, recognizing He made me like this. And that's why I have no complaints. He's the one who's determined my financial circle. He's the one who decides how much I must earn and what is good for me in all circumstances. And I must learn to be content within that before God can expand my boundaries and give me more. God wants to bless us, but a far greater blessing than prosperity is contentment. If He can teach us to be content, He can expand our boundaries. So faith is to believe that God has determined the boundaries of my life. He is the one who's drawn the size of the circle inside which I live, the size of my financial circle or any other circle. And therefore, I will be content because that boundary was not drawn by man. It was drawn by God. Well, that's what we covered in the last session, and I want to move on now to number 5. And that is that God's commands are all for my good. And a lot of people don't like the word commandments and obedience. They think, oh, that's all Old Testament. In the New Testament, it's only blessing, and in the commandments were all Old Testament. That's not true. I want to tell you the basic difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament is this, that in the Old Testament, God gave them commandments, but gave them no ability to keep them. They tried and tried and tried, and you say, why in the world did God give them commandments if He didn't give them the ability to keep them? Because He wanted them to learn one very important lesson, that no matter how hard they tried, they'd never be able to keep His commandments. Have we learned that lesson? Sometimes it takes a long time. But that's the purpose of the law, to show us God's standards, to show us our sin like a mirror showing us the dirt on our face. But the law was never meant to save us, just like a mirror can't clean my face. And so the law is valuable, like a mirror is valuable. But the mirror is not going to be a help to cleanse me. It's going to only be a help to show me my need. And the old covenant only helped people to see their need. Nobody could live up to God's standards. And that was the purpose of the old covenant, to help people to realize that. That's why the Bible says the law was like a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. To recognize, I can't make it. How in the world am I ever going to reach God's standard? And then He leads us to Christ. First of all, by forgiving us and justifying us. That's something I mentioned in the last session, the difference between forgiveness and justification. Forgiveness is to be forgiven $1 million. Supposing you're $1 million in debt, it's a picture of our life of sin before God, and Christ forgives it all through His death on the cross. That's bringing us from minus 100 million to zero. That's something really to be excited about. Justification is when this wonderful man who's paid all our debt adds $100 million to our bank account. That's justification. So God not only forgives us, but justifies us. He clothes us with the righteousness of Christ and makes us acceptable in His eyes. When I say, Lord, I can never get my sin forgiven. And the Lord says, you've got to receive my Son. Receive Christ as your Savior. And your sin is not only forgiven, but you're acceptable in my eyes. But more than that, the law shows me my inability to come up to God's standards, to live according to God's standards. And that drives me to Christ again. This time, not for forgiveness or justification, but for empowerment by His Holy Spirit so that I can live up to God's standards. But in order to do that, I need to recognize that God's commands are all for my good. You see, we would never turn away from something which we know is for our good. And one of my greatest burdens for 30 years, since I saw this myself, is to get God's people to see that sin is worse than sickness. If I could convince every one of you that sin is worse than sickness, it would change your life. It would make you a happy Christian. All misery is because of sin. We don't hate sin enough because we don't see it as serious. Now, either that's because of ignorance or because we're babies spiritually. If you were to go to some of the illiterate, uneducated people in the villages in India, and a doctor examines some old lady and says, you got cancer. That's not going to disturb her sleep one bit, because she doesn't know what cancer is. Oh, she'd probably treat it like a cough or a cold, which is going to go away in a few days. But those who know, those who are educated, they can't sleep properly when they hear they've been diagnosed with cancer, because they know the seriousness of cancer. It's exactly the same with sin. How is it a person can sin and go to sleep peacefully at night? It's because he's ignorant, illiterate, spiritually. He doesn't know how serious that sin is. That's why he can sleep peacefully. He can fight with his wife or fight with her husband and go to sleep peacefully at night. How is that possible? Well, either they must be spiritually illiterate. But I'll tell you something. Just because this poor lady doesn't know what cancer is, it doesn't make a difference. The cancer will still kill her. And just because you don't know how serious sin is, doesn't mean sin is not going to destroy you. We need to see the seriousness of sin. Or the other reason why we don't understand the seriousness of sin is probably because we are spiritual babies. You know, like a little child, it wouldn't think a poisonous snake is dangerous. It would play around with a cobra, and that cobra would sting it and kill it. Because it's 6 months old, it doesn't know this is a dangerous animal. It's exactly like that. Lots of God's people are either spiritually illiterate or babies. And that's why they treat sin lightly. And you can have a checkup yourself right now. How many of you believe that anger is worse than AIDS? I wonder, you've got to be honest with yourself here. Would the fact that you're always getting angry disturb you as much as a blood test diagnosing that you got AIDS? Which would disturb your sleep more at night? Now I want to tell you something. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 that anger could be the first step to hell. Now that's not a very popular verse for people to preach on. But it's Jesus who said it, and that's why I'm not hesitant to mention it. I'm not trying to scare anybody. I mean, I'm just reading out the scan report, that's all. So Don't get angry with the doctor. Don't tear up the scan report. Just face up to it. Because there's healing. Total permanent healing. That's the good news. Matthew 5:22, Jesus said that anger can lead on to various more serious expressions of that anger through the mouth. And finally, he said, it can make you guilty enough to go to hell. Now I want to tell you something else. AIDS can never send a person to hell. Impossible. I know people in India who had AIDS and then who were converted and who die and go to heaven. They never got cured of that sickness. But they went to heaven because they repented and believed in Jesus as their Savior. So which is more serious? AIDS or anger? If only we can see that, I'm just taking that as an example. Everything that God tells me to avoid is for my good. Everything that God tells me to do is for good. Think about, you got a very high level of cholesterol in your blood and you go to a doctor and the doctor tells you to avoid certain foods, otherwise they'll kill you. Why do you avoid them? Why do you go for regular workouts in a gym? You know that what the doctor said is for your good. It's for your health, and even though it's a little difficult, requires discipline, you do it because we want to live. If we could only be convinced that holiness for our spirit is like health for the body. Who's afraid of health? A lot of people are afraid of preaching on holiness. I've heard people back in my church in Bangalore in India tell me, oh, your standards are so high in your church, we can't come there. I mean, have you ever heard of anybody saying, I wouldn't like to go to that hospital because their standards of hygiene are so high. I'd like to go. I'd like to go to a hospital where they're a little dirty and I've never heard of anybody saying that for a hospital. Why do people go and live in a place where the schools are good? Where they get good results, where the students are taught well? You never hear of anybody saying, well, I don't want to send my children to that school. The standards are so high. They do well in that school. I don't want them to go there. You see, when it comes to education, we want the best for our children. When it comes to healing and medical treatment, we want the best. But when it comes to the Christian life, to the thing which is far more important than anything for our body, so many people who call themselves Christians are so casual. Why is that? Because the devil has fooled us that our body is more important than our spirit. That sick dog is more important than a sick child. That's a deception. And that's what the Holy Spirit wants to clear our thinking in, so that we see clearly God's commands are for our good. No doubt, the Bible speaks about the passing pleasures of sin. There is a pleasure in sin. The Bible doesn't deny that. The Bible is realistic. There is a pleasure in sin. But it's a passing pleasure. Think of when the devil came to Eve and tempted her to eat of that tree which God had forbidden. His whole aim was to convince her that first of all, it wasn't serious if you disobeyed God. And that there was something good in that tree which she was going to miss out on if she obeyed God. That's exactly the same technique that he's followed for 6,000 years with man. Fooling people. Do you think the devil told Eve something like this? Well, you know, if you eat of this tree, your first son is going to be a murderer. He's going to kill his younger brother, because that's what happened. And supposing the devil had portrayed before Eve a picture of all the chaos and confusion and sickness and evil that would come upon her children and grandchildren and seed, do you think she'd have gone anywhere near that tree? No. And neither does the devil tell us all the consequences of those little decisions we take now. God's word warns us. God warned Adam, if you go this way, this is what's going to happen. Now I want to say to you, my brothers and sisters, God's word warns us about the future. The devil hides the future from us. He tells us only about the immediate pleasure I'll get from it. So remember this, God's commands are all for our good. And faith is to believe that what God has commanded me is for my good. Again, If we're like children, we won't believe that. You know, like our own children all over the world, they're just the same. They don't believe that what dad and mom tell them is for their good. Very often they think they know better till they make a mess of their life and they realize dad and mom did know better. And it's very often like that. So faith is one aspect of faith, in addition to all the other ones I mentioned, to believe that everything God has commanded is for my good. If Adam had believed that and Eve had believed that in the Garden of Eden, they would never have sinned. No matter how much they felt attracted to this thing God had forbidden. And you know how sin is so attractive. There are many things in the world that draw us. I was mentioning internet pornography in the last session. I want to mention it again because it's so widespread. And you know how it draws us. And the devil says, that'll do you some good. And God says, it'll destroy your mind. It'll plague you for the rest of your life. Images that you put into your mind, the Lord says, I can forgive you, but those images will remain with you for the rest of your life. 20 years later, 30 years later, they'll haunt you. You can never get rid of them. God warns us, avoid it, avoid it. And you say, Lord, I don't have the strength, I'm drawn to it. Seek God for the power of His Holy Spirit. God is there on your side to help you. Say, Lord, Your commands are for my good, and I want to believe that You're going to help me. Let's move on. A sixth point is, faith is to believe that God controls all the people and events that affect me. Number 5, God's commands are all for my good. Notice what I've written there. So I want to obey all of God's commands. I'm not saying I will obey God's commands. I want to. Do you want to? God will give you the ability. God will give you that ability. You've got to have faith. 6, God controls all the people and events that affect me. So I will always give thanks. Romans 8:28 says, God causes all things to work together for my good. Everything. And I want to show you another verse in 1 Corinthians in chapter 10 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, God will not allow me to be tested beyond my ability. That's a wonderful promise. I remember getting that as a young Christian and it encouraged me so much. There can be massive temptations that would be too much for you right now. But do you know that God will never allow the devil to bring that into your life until you're ready to face them? That's a promise. God controls the events and circumstances that face me. So whenever a person says, oh, this is becoming too much for me, if you're a child of God, that can't be true. Because either that's true or God's a liar. If that's true, God's a liar. If that's becoming too much for you. It may be too much as you see it, but God's got power. That's what that verse says. God is able to make a way to help you overcome that. So we got to look at a trial that's coming into our life as an expression of the confidence that God has in you, that you can overcome that. Otherwise, He wouldn't have sent it across your way. That's a completely different way to look at that trial. Instead of saying, this is too much for me, which is exactly what the devil wants you to say. If you say, well, am I going to believe that God has forgotten about me in this situation? That can't be true. God's Word says, you see, this is how Jesus overcame Satan. When Satan came to Him with a temptation, He said, but it's written. He came to Him with another temptation. He said, no, it's written. A third temptation. He said, it's written. So when a trial comes into your life and you feel, hey, this is becoming too much for me, that's exactly what the devil wants you to say. You say, but it's written. He will not allow me to be tested beyond my ability. That is impossible. And so, if this Maybe some of you are facing something right now, which you say, this is getting too much for me. Well, if you keep on saying that, it will become too much for you because you're weakening yourself by every confession of your mouth. But I'm not asking you, I'm not teaching positive thinking here. I'm teaching you to confess God's word. See, Jesus wasn't practicing positive thinking with Satan. He was confessing what was written in God's word. He said, it is written. And I'm only asking you to say, it's written. It is written in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that God is faithful and He will never allow me to be tested beyond my ability. My brothers and sisters, 40 years ago I could quote that verse. Today I can say it from 40 years of experience. God was never allowed me to be tested beyond my ability. It's true. I faced numerous things in my life. I'm a servant of the Lord, and servants of the Lord are the biggest targets of Satan. But he's never allowed me to face a temptation that's been too much for me. I haven't always overcome. Sometimes I've succumbed to unbelief. But I've discovered that's where the devil tripped me up. And I've repented and come back. So I want to encourage you to remember this. If you get a trial that's too much for you, I want to labor this point so that you never forget it. I use the illustration of a child studying in the second grade. Supposing he's sitting for an examination, a math examination. Is he going to get a fourth grade question paper? Impossible. That's never happened. If he's in a second grade, he gets a second grade question paper to answer. And if you've got a question paper that looks really tough, God's saying to you, hey, you're not in second grade, you're in fourth grade. Did you know that? It's an expression of His confidence in you. This massive trial that came into your life. And you had such low thoughts about yourself, you were thinking, hey, I'm in the first grade. And God says, no, you're in the 10th grade. Look at this test I've sent into your life. It's an expression of God's confidence. And if God allows that trial to come into your life, you can be absolutely certain He's already made provision to give you the power to overcome it. Whatever the circumstance. Faith is to believe that God controls all the people, all the circumstances that surround my life. Let me give you a very lovely verse in this connection. Proverbs 21 and verse 1. Some of the problems we face, many of the problems we face are in relation to our work. Difficult work situations. Difficult bosses at work. And here it says, here it's talking about the king, because in those days, the king was the most powerful person in a country. Today it could apply to anyone who's over you, your landlord, your boss, or anyone. In Proverbs 21 verse 1, it says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and He turns it wherever He wishes, like rivers of water. Now, if you look at a map, and you see how a river flows in a map, some of these big rivers, like the Mississippi or something like that, big rivers, they don't always flow straight. You find them going west, and then a little later, they wound around and started flowing east and west and south, and it just goes in the way God planned it. And here it says, that person who is over you, it could be a king, it could be your boss, it could be your husband, it could be anybody. His heart is set on doing this to you. And this verse says God can turn him around completely to do the opposite. That's what this verse means. Now, I want to tell you something that I've discovered through many years. That if you don't believe that God can do something for you, it just doesn't happen. You know, even when those people were blind and they came to Jesus and said, Lord, we want you to open our eyes. Even though Jesus had such tremendous compassion for them, He did not heal them until He asked them one question. Do you believe I am able to do this for you? And I want to say to you, some of you who are facing difficult situations, and I believe the Lord has tremendous compassion. He has not lost His heart of pity. The risen Christ is not less strong than He was on earth. He could solve every problem on earth and He can solve every problem today. But you got to believe. He asks you a question today. Perhaps He's asking some of you this question. As you face a difficult trial, do you believe I am able to solve this for you? Now He's waiting for an answer. What are you going to say to Him? Not, I know you can, but I don't know whether you will. You know, that's what the leper said. He said, Lord, I know you can heal leprosy, but I don't know whether you'll do it for me. He will. That's faith. Lord, you love me. Is there any earthly father who will deny bread to a hungry child? No. Lord, you'll do it for me. It's so important, my brothers and sisters, to have faith to believe that God is on your side against the devil. He's on your side against all those things that the devil does to mess up your life. Do you believe I'm able to do this for you? Yes, Lord, I believe. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and He turns it wherever He wills. You know, we were recently hit, as you read in the papers and the television, by the tsunami wave that hit our coast in India. We have churches down those areas. And as soon as we heard the news, I called up to find out we have churches down the coast where they are fishermen. And I wanted to find out if any of them were hurt. And you know the replies I got. One of them said, it's Sunday today, and we've all gone to church. We're all going to go to church, and we know that we made a decision long ago that none of us would go fishing on a Sunday, and we know that nobody would have been washed out by the tsunami at sea. There are a few backsliders who may have gone out fishing. I don't know what happened to them. But thank God it came on a Sunday. And not one of our believers was affected by it. Now, there was another brother on the other coast of India, where also we have some fishermen in that church. And he was out in the meeting. And the tsunami came where his home was and where his boat was on the shore. And it lifted that boat, these huge 40-foot waves, and took the boat way out. And on its way back, dropped the boat right where it was when it started. God controls all the circumstances and people that affect our lives. Now I'll tell you another thing, even more wonderful. There was a brother in a third place where also the tsunami hit on the coast. And this brother had gone to the meeting in the church on Sunday morning. But his wife was not converted. And she was a Roman Catholic, and she and her children never come to our meetings. And she was at home. And the tsunami came and hit. And you wouldn't believe this. I met this brother. I spoke to him face to face. It wiped out the houses on either side of this brother's house. And it didn't touch his house. You know why? I don't know whether you've read this verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, which says, if a husband is converted, let me paraphrase it, his wife is protected. It says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 13 onwards. It's an amazing verse. And you know what was the result? Of course, they moved out of that area immediately, and that wife said, well, that's sensible. God's given us common sense too. But that wife said to her husband, I want to have meetings in my house from now on. I tell you, we've heard of all the evil that's come, all the damage that's come due to the tsunami. There's some good things like this that have happened too, where people have been converted. Those who honor God, God will honor them. It's true. It's always true. God honors those who honor Him. One of the things I notice here is I was here when it was announced that from now on there wouldn't be any offerings taken in the meetings, but there would be just boxes kept for people to put their offerings voluntarily. Now I want to say this. I believe there's nothing wrong in taking an offering from God's people. It's a privilege to give. But sometimes God may lead a church to take that step of faith. It is a step of faith to believe that God will take care of our needs. He will move His people's hearts to give even though we don't take an offering. Now I want to give you our testimony. Our churches, we have about 40 of them that started in India with about 10 people meeting in my home 30 years ago. And that grew into a church in Bangalore in our hometown and grew to many, many other churches that were planted around India in the villages among poor people. About 40 of them over 30 years. And in all these 30 years, in all our 40 churches, we have never once taken an offering. We've kept a box in every church. We just keep a box and say, give secretly, give cheerfully, give as the Lord has prospered you. And India is a poor country, much poorer. People earn 10% there of what people earn here. And I want to tell you this. We have never lacked at any time in all these 30 years. We've built buildings, church buildings in different places. We have conferences, 6 or 7 every year, where we have 1,500 people come for a conference. We provide food and accommodation free for everyone who comes, and we never take an offering. In a poor country, if you seek the kingdom of God first, all the other things are added to you. I want to tell you this for your encouragement. I know people who came to our church who, when they saw this happening in that church, they said, hey, I mean, then we can trust God for our home needs too. And they began to have faith that if they honored God at home, God would provide their financial needs at home as well. We've seen that again and again and again. God controls the events and people and circumstances that come into our life. Faith is to believe, Lord, You're in control of everything. Therefore, in every situation, I will give thanks. Then number 7. This is very important. Jesus defeated Satan on the cross and has freed me from his power. I want to read a verse in Colossians in chapter 2. Paul's letter to the Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15. It's the word used in this translation. I use the NASB, the New American Standard. When Jesus had disarmed, taken away the armor from these evil rulers and authorities of this world, He made a public display of them, triumphing over them in it. We can look at Satan like a terrorist, and all the demons like terrorists. Now, what is the thing that scares us about terrorists? It's the fact that they've got weapons of mass destruction of various types. Now, if those weapons were taken away, you wouldn't be scared of a terrorist. A policeman who's got a gun wouldn't be afraid of a criminal who's got no weapons. The criminal may be alive, but he's got no weapons. His weapons have been taken away from him. This is the picture of Satan. Satan's not being killed. He's alive, but he's not well. He's been defeated. His armor, that's what this verse says, his armor has been taken away from him. He can scare you, and if you think that terrorist has got weapons, you'll be scared. But once you know, faith is to believe, because God says so. God says he has been disarmed, and his weapons have been taken away. I'm not afraid of him anymore. He can't touch me. The Bible says in Romans 16 and verse 20, the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. Right from the beginning of Scripture, you find Satan has been sitting on man's head. Right from the time Adam allowed Satan to sit on his head, and Eve allowed Satan to sit on her head. But Jesus crushed Satan on the cross and made us part of his body. He's the head, and we're the body, and says Satan will be under your feet. Now, I believe it's right for us to say this, because I often say this to the devil. For years, the devil used to scare me. But he can't scare me anymore, because I've come to believe what God's Word says. He's been disarmed. He was defeated on the cross. Now I say to Satan, God's appointed a place for you, Satan. And that's under my feet. And that's where you're going to be. You're never going to have power over me. You're never going to have power over my family. The Bible says that God has, in fact, Satan said it in the book of Job, which was true. He told God, Satan tells lies to us, but he can't tell lies to God. So here is something true that Satan said, because he said it to God. In Job chapter 1 verse 10, he said to God, you put a threefold hedge around Job. One around his person, the other around his family, and the third around his business. It's true. And when God permitted those hedges to be opened, then only could Satan come in and attack Job in whichever hedge God opened. Then you can ask, why does God open a hedge? He opens a hedge because he wants to make us men of better character. Do you know why God has allowed Satan to exist? Why he still allows him to attack us? So that he can accomplish something in us which could not be accomplished otherwise. And you see that in the book of Job. Job was such a wonderful man. If you read particularly chapters 29 to 31 of the book of Job, you see there was a man who helped the widows, who cared for the orphans, who did not worship money. He did not lust with his eyes. He turned away his eyes from evil. He helped the poor, and he had wisdom, and he kept his life pure. But there was one thing he had which was ungodly, which he didn't recognize. And that's what a lot of Christians have too. It's their pride in their righteousness. And in order to deliver Job from his pride in his righteousness, God allowed him to be afflicted by Satan. And at the end of it, he says, at the end of that book, Lord, I'm nothing. I repent in dust and ashes. See what God accomplished in that man by that affliction of Satan. And we have an example like that in the New Testament too. Paul was such a mighty apostle. And God saw the tremendous blessing that he was having, and the tremendous revelations and experiences of going up to heaven that he was having was in danger of puffing him up. So God allowed Satan to afflict him. Just like God allowed Satan to afflict Job with a sickness. God allowed Satan to afflict Paul with a sickness. And that humbled Paul. He would pray for the sick, and the sick would be healed. But he himself was sick. And he realized, I'm dependent on God. His sickness made him weak and dependent on God. So God uses even sickness. I don't believe sickness is God's perfect will. I don't believe sickness comes from God. It's always from the devil. But God may permit it sometime if it's going to develop our character. And remember this, my dear brothers and sisters. Sickness is not God's will for you unless he can use it for bringing something forth in your character that would not come forth any other way. That is how it was with Paul. So don't rebel against it. Say, Lord, this is what I do when if I have any sickness. I say, Lord, either this has to produce something of Christ in me, in my character, or you've got to heal me. One of the two. And I believe that's the right thing to pray. Sometimes I don't know. And say, Lord, either produce something good out of this for me, because God makes everything work for good, or heal me. It's right. But we're never going to be afraid of Satan anymore. Fear is Satan's weapon. Now I want to say to you, very often we can be healthier if we will just believe and say, God, you'll take care of me. fear and anxiety bring so many sicknesses into our body. Satan sometimes gets us to have a bitterness against somebody. And that healing is delayed in our body because we haven't forgiven someone. All of God's commands are for our good. When He tells us to forgive someone, it's for our good. So that we can be healthier. Holiness is health. We need never be afraid of Satan anymore from now on. If you can believe that God is always on your side against Satan. Remember this, my friends. God is always on your side, even when you have failed Him. God is on your side against the devil. One last thing. Faith is to believe that God wants to make me a blessing. He doesn't want to make us all preachers. Thank God, we need only very few preachers in the church. But He wants to make us all a blessing to everybody in the circle we are in. Do you know there are a lot of people whom you know, whom you meet, that none of the other folks here will ever meet? It's true. There's a circle of people, your friends and your relatives, whom nobody in this room is ever going to meet except you. Who's going to be a blessing to them? Not me. Not these other folks. It's going to be you. God wants to make you a blessing. You got to believe that. Don't say, well, I made such a mess of my life. And, I'm such a wretch. The Christians are always saying that. And the devil wants them to keep on saying that so that they'll keep on saying that till they die and then discover in eternity that God wanted to make them such a blessing, but they were always saying how rotten they were that God could do nothing with them. Now, I want you to say, you are a person whom God has chosen before the worlds were created to be Christ-like. Ephesians 1:4 says, God chose you. He had your name in the book of life before the worlds were created if you've given your life to Christ. And His plan is to make you a blessing. Whatever may have happened in the past. You know, the Holy Spirit never makes us feel miserable and good for nothing. Sometimes human beings, sometimes even parents tell their children, oh, you're good for nothing. Nothing good will come out of you. And God never speaks to us like that. No matter how much you have failed. You know the difference between the way the devil condemns and the Holy Spirit convicts? It's very important to understand that. When you've done something wrong, and you hear a voice inside you saying, oh, you're good for nothing. How many times you've tried? You're just going to be a failure all your life. That's always the devil. Because that makes you feel condemned and good for nothing. Do you know how the Holy Spirit convicts? He'll say, my son, my daughter, you slipped up there. But don't give up. You're going to overcome. I'm going to help you. You're going to get victory in that place where you were defeated. And you say, but Lord, I failed 10,000 times. And the Holy Spirit will say, never mind, you're still going to make it. That's the voice of the Holy Spirit. Always, always. It doesn't matter how many times you've failed. Who said nothing good can come out of you? Something good is going to come out from you in the days to come. You're favored by God. Exactly the same word that the angel came to Mary and said, hail, blessed, highly favored of the Lord. Can you hear Jesus saying those words to you today? Highly favored of the Lord. Why? Because the same Christ that came into Mary's womb has come into your heart. That's why we are favored of the Lord. The same Jesus who came into Mary's womb has come into my heart, has come into your heart. I'm highly favored. You're highly favored. Don't believe the devil's lie anymore and say, God, I can't make myself a blessing. I won't even try. But God is going to make me a blessing to other people. That is God's will. I may have been a cranky, miserable, difficult to get along type of person till now, but it's all going to change from today, March the 13th, 2005. It's going to be different from today onwards. Because, why? Because today I believe that there is hope for me. I believe that God will make me a blessing to other people. I want to show you one last verse as we close. In the book of Zechariah, which is the second last book in the Old Testament, it's a very beautiful verse. which says in Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 13, "And it will come about," God says, "that as you were a curse among people in the past, you will become a blessing in the days to come." Don't ever forget this verse. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 13. Mark it out. Look it up when you go home. "As you were a curse to other people in the past, you are going to be a blessing. So don't be afraid. Don't get discouraged. Let your hands be strong, and God will fulfill the word He has spoken. Believe it. If you don't believe it, it's not going to happen." Everything is dependent on faith. Faith is to believe that God will make me a blessing. So can we quickly review everything we've covered so far? First of all, this is what we got to confess with our mouth. God the Father loves me as He loved Jesus. That's number one. So I will always rejoice. God has forgiven me all my sins. Number two. So I'll never live with guilt anymore. God will give me His Spirit's power. So I'll be strong enough for every task. Number four. God has determined my boundaries. So I will always be content. And number five. God's commands are all for my good. So I want to obey all of God's commands. Number six, God controls all the people and events that affect me, so I'll always give thanks. And number seven, Jesus defeated Satan and freed me from his power, so I'll never again be afraid. And number eight, God wants to make me a blessing, so I will be a blessing to others. Things are going to be different in our life from today. God bless you all.